Last time I spoke before Mother's Day, we talked about change, your design, your potential, your choice, and are you willing to be used by the Lord? You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a plan for you. So today we want to look at some ways you can prepare yourself to reach your full potential for Christ. If you've looked at your life and realize you're just going through the motions of monotony, the same old, the daily grind, and know that the Lord has more for you for your life, so what do you need to do to change, to be that vessel that can be used by the Master? What do I need to do to be a godly man or woman? As I mentioned last time, this is not anything new. Most of us know this stuff. We just don't do it. Kind of the way it works in life most of the time for a lot of stuff. So it's not something that I've got pinned down and can say, hey, this is the way it's done. So we're just kind of reviewing and tying some of this stuff in to hopefully encourage you, encourage me to go in the right direction. And a lot of these principles are things that are used for the physical, but the physical intertwines with the spiritual in our daily lives. What you do in your daily life obviously affects how you live spiritually. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Like I said before, I don't know that I can think of too many people that I would say that are disciplined people. We all have discipline in different areas. And those, it varies in degrees, but someone who is, you know, that you would just say that is a disciplined person in everything that they do. And I think that kind of ties in with kind of where we're going with some of this stuff. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we see at the beginning, Paul is telling Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier, to be disciplined. And he gives some other things there that we think of as far as even with the farmer and with those competing in the Olympic Games. And those require discipline. They require having a focus, having goals, and setting those goals and accomplishing those goals. So as we think about these things, I want to say the key to becoming more like Christ and to become more godly is Christ. As we've been listening to the video series with Scott DeGroff on Wednesday night, It's our relationship with Him. It's about abiding in Him, abiding or keeping in His love. More of Him is what we need. So that's not taking away from that. This is looking at our life and looking how we can be prepared to prepare ourselves, draw closer to Him. As you remember in James, it says, draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. So these are some things that I've been contemplating, thinking about, as I've looked at some things in my life and not real satisfied with those things and looking for changes. So I want to focus more on the prepared unto every good work. And we know that Ephesians tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. The Lord obviously works in and through us, but as we see in this verse, there is a, and here in 2 Timothy, there is a part that we have in this process where we can be used a little or a lot or mightily by Christ. So what kind of a vessel are you? What kind of a vessel do you want to be for Him? And again, these are some things that we already know. It's a reminder and encouragement to reassess where we are, to make changes in your life, to help you be a vessel prepared unto every good work. And again, they can be applied physically and spiritually. So the first thing is time alone, not a quiet time as far as time with the Lord, which is obviously important, but a quiet time to assess where you are in life, to evaluate where you are, to reflect on your life, what's going on with it. We need to evaluate where we are in life. We're busy people. We live in a busy country, working, raising kids, trying to make ends meet. We always have something going on. The devil keeps us busy for a reason. We don't have time to think. And the other thing is, most people don't like silence. So when we do have time to think, we normally have the radio on, TV on, got your phone, you're doing something, and you don't have time to think. The Lord tells us to be still and know that I am God. There are times that we need to set aside to reflect on where we are and what's going on in life. We need to carve out some quiet time, get away from your phone, music, social media, just you and the Lord and your thoughts. Evaluate where you are in life, physically and spiritually. And as I mentioned, those two are intertwined and affect each other. It takes discipline, because as soon as you sit down and it's quiet, you will begin to think of all the things that you need to be doing, or you'll begin to think of all the things that you forgot. And all these other thoughts flood into your mind, because the devil doesn't really want you to spend time doing that. And some of it is just the human nature. Those thoughts immediately start running through your mind. You have to push them aside. Ask the Lord to help you evaluate your life, where you're at, where you are, and where you need to be heading. And He will do it. The other thing that comes flooding in is, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on past sins. The Lord has put them in the sea of forgetfulness, and we like to go deep sea fishing. Stop. Put those aside. We're not focused on the past. The focus is where you are. Now, some of that may come up, but you don't need to dwell on those things. It's where you are, and what do I need to do to move forward? Now, this is not just a spiritual discipline. Companies do this. It's something that they do on a regular basis to see where they are and to see if they're heading toward the goals that they have set. The ones that we refer to as the rich and successful, they do this, some of them on a regular basis. a lot of them, that's how they got to where they are, because of doing this type of thing. So those are important. We need to have those times, periods of reflection. And Proverbs, you can turn there if you want to. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, or straight ahead. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This is the Lord's instructions to us, to ponder the path of your feet. And he says to keep your heart with all diligence. It's important to reflect on where we are, to ponder the path of the direction that we're heading. And the word ponder means prepare a road, to weigh, to make level. The Lord wants us to look at where we're at. We get busy with life, and we don't do that. We just roll on with whatever's coming at us, and pretty much we don't run our life. Life runs us. And I find myself in that situation numerous times over the years, that life is running me, and I'm not running my life. So the purpose of that is easy, especially as young people, to get caught up in all the things that everyone else is doing. Proverbs tells us there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We normally associate that with salvation, but I think it's much broader than that. He tells us twice, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. But James 1:15 tells us, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is death and destruction. And we play with it like we're in control of it. And we can stop whenever we want to, and you can't. You don't have that control. Once you step forward and you begin to follow those temptations, sin takes control. You don't have control. Outside of the grace of the Lord, it will ruin you. We chase after the world, knowing the end for those that are in it. But yet we think it looks good. It looks fun. Let's do it. Seeking those pleasures for the moment, ignoring the coming consequences. It won't happen to me. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And the Lord says, be sure your sin will find you out. There are going to be consequences. Proverbs is full of, he will give you the things, those things, when you will receive those consequences. Galatians tells us that what we sow, we will reap. And we like to sow, and then we like to pray for crop failure. And it don't happen. It does not happen. Thankfully, the Lord is gracious, and he doesn't give us always the 100% of what we sowed. But we get enough of it that we're sick of it. As adults, we can get caught up in the same things, but more often we get caught up in the day-to-day living. We lose our joy and purpose in life. So we need to ponder the path of our feet. It's hard to make good life decisions on the fly. We need to spend time evaluating the situation, asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance on what we need to change and how to change. If it's important for the successful people of the world to do it, how much more important is it for believers to get before the Lord and ponder the path of your feet? in Luke 14, the Lord talks about counting the cost for discipleship. And a lot of times we use this, or we think of this, as related to salvation also. But I would say it probably is not. In Luke 14, and verse 25, "And there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." And that word hate is like hate, but it also means to love less. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. As we think of those people that have said they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we see little to no fruit. There is no discipleship. Discipleship is expensive. It costs. Scott DeGroff was saying one of the messages the other, one of the Wednesdays, he said, self-denial seems like dying. And a lot of times it is. We like our comfort. We like where we're at. We don't like change. And we need to evaluate, or am I willing to pay the price of discipleship? And most of the time when we think of discipleship, giving ourselves over 100% to the Lord, we're always thinking of the worst possible scenario, of where we're sent off to the deepest, darkest part of Africa, whatever that may be, the things that we hate the worst, we think the Lord's going to do that to us. And the Lord created us and designed us, loves us, and he's going to do what's best for us. But what's us being obedient to him will give us the most joy that we will ever have. So we need to evaluate where we are and be willing to pay the price for discipleship. The reward is well worth the sacrifice, but are we willing to pay the price? Sometimes it's just a matter of sitting down and pondering the path of your feet is all that's needed to motivate us in the right direction of discipleship. We just don't give it any thought. We're just too busy, too much going on, too many cares of the world, and we don't take the time to do that, to ponder the path of our feet. And once we've done that, we reflected on our life, and we see that there's things to change. Well, now we need to set some goals. And as the people who teach this stuff tell you, if you don't write it down, it's not a goal. Maybe that's what most of our problem is, because we don't write it down. It's just a wish or a dream. And that typically seems to be what the case is. It needs to be written down. We need to write it down and review it on a regular basis. And again, we think of this a lot of times in the physical, but it can be done and should be done in the spiritual as well. So some tips on setting goals. A quote I read, "Many people spend their lives drifting from one job to another or rushing around trying to get more done while actually accomplishing very little." And again, I think that goes back to life is often running us instead of us running our lives. Anyway, it continues, setting smart goals means you can clarify your ideas, focus your efforts, use your time and resources productively, and increase your chances of achieving what you want in life. And so they've come up with this acronym of SMART goals. And that originated with Peter Drucker, I think back in the 80s. There's 5 points, obviously, to SMART, 5 points. Specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. So your goal needs to be specific, needs to be clear. Otherwise, you won't be able to focus your efforts on accomplishing it. You will lose motivation on achieving it. So some of the things to ask is, what do I want to accomplish, and why is this goal important? And we'll get to, I'm just going to run through these, and then we'll get to a little bit more. But obviously, if something's not specific, you're not going to know if you achieved it or not. And it may not be very achievable anyway if it's not very specific. Which gets to the next one, measurable. Your goals need to be measurable so that you can track your progress. And if you can't track your progress, you're likely to get discouraged and give up. So you're looking at things like how much, how many, how will I know when it's accomplished? The next one is achievable. Your goal has to be realistic and attainable to be successful. And a lot of times, you know, we get on those, especially when it comes to weight loss. Well, I'm going to lose weight. It's going to be like 10 pounds at the end of the week. That is doable, but not for most people. If you want to fast for 3 days, you can lose 10 pounds. Most people aren't willing to do that. So it does need to be achievable. It should stretch your abilities, but still be possible. So some other things, how can I accomplish this goal? How realistic is the goal based on your other constraints, such as time and financial factors? And then it should be relevant. Make sure your goal is what you're trying to achieve. It matters to you. If it matters to you, it aligns with your other relevant goals. So does it seem worthwhile? Is this the right time? Does this match my efforts and needs? And then time bound. Every goal needs a target date. You know, how many of the goals we have that never have an end? Yeah, we can procrastinate and just set that. Well, I'm going to get to that and never get to it. So it needs to have a deadline so that we can focus on it, not so you can wait to the last minute, because that's when deadline is, because some of us do that too. Here's my deadline. Oh, I got another week. We're good. So it shouldn't be that. But it's a deadline to focus on, something to work towards, and this helps to prevent everyday tasks from taking priority over your long-term goals. So some examples, financial is being debt-free. That's pretty specific. It's measurable. It's achievable. More than likely it's relevant. You just need to set a time frame and to set some smaller goals to help you reach your bigger goal. And then one of them that we all talk about a lot is getting into shape. So that seems pretty vague, right? For me, if I say getting into shape, that's pretty specific. I just don't detail all of those out. But getting into shape is kind of vague, and most people, they have some idea what they're talking about, but they know some of the things that they want. Typically, they want to lose some weight around their waist. They want to get where they can be breathing normal when they walk up a hill or walk for a decent amount of distance, and probably have some sort of muscle tone, having to do some exercise or whatever. But typically, just saying getting in shape, you're going to need something more specific. So those are a couple of examples. But the spiritual can be a bit more difficult. We say, well, I want to be godly, or I want to be Christ-like. Well, how do you know when you got there? And the other thing is, we can be more Christ-like, but we won't be Christ-like while we're here on this earth. So that one can be a little bit harder, may seem a little bit vague, and we don't necessarily know how to compute that. We just know we want to grow spiritually. And that would probably be a better goal of saying you want to grow spiritually, but then putting in some of the definites with that. We can definitely grow to be more and more like Christ. So what would it take for a person to be more godly, more Christ-like, to grow spiritually? Obviously, spending time with Christ. As I mentioned at the beginning, it's all about Christ, knowing Him better. It's a relationship. If you want to grow closer to your spouse, to love them more, what do you have to do? Well, number one, you've got to spend more time with them. Number two, you need to get to know them, to understand them, to know how they think, to know what they like, what they don't like. So you have to spend time with them, knowing and understanding them better. And then as far as with your spouse, you're doing things like a date night and different things like that. We have to focus our time to build that relationship with Christ. And obviously that is going to be spending time in His Word and in prayer. So in our reflection, we look at, say, okay, well, how much time am I spending with Him? And 24 hours in a day, if I measure my priorities according to my time, how much do I love Christ? And obviously we have to go to work, and for most of us that's 8 hours. But when we start figuring that stuff, what does that really look like? Because we have a whole lot of other time in between. I'm going to hit that a little bit later. So that would be one of the main things. We don't need to start off, as just like was saying, losing weight, where I'm going to lose 10 or 15 pounds in the first week because I'm kind of fed up with something. It's the same thing with, we don't want to say, well, I'm going to go spend 2 hours reading my Bible and in prayer. You know, that's going to probably not work out. That's probably going to be a failure pretty quick. We have to grow and work into those things. The next thing is being obedient to His commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. And there's another thing Scott DeGroff was saying. He said most of us are shooting ourselves in the foot because we will not be obedient to Christ. Some simple things. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be here for the meeting. Speaking of that, we were talking about the Lord's Supper this morning, breaking of bread. Be here, the most important meeting of the church. Do this in remembrance of me. Simple command, but we don't do it all the time. It's not that difficult. We have excuses, but that's what they are, excuses. Give those to the Lord and see what He says. Tell Him, well, my actions say it's not very important. I can't get here on time, different things, and life happens. How important is it to you when He has said it to be very important? And we talked about this morning, it was mentioned, the Lord took it, He told us to remember Him, but He said this is the last time He would take it until He came in His kingdom. The next time we have that, Cecil brought out in Revelation 19. And if you are a believer, you'll be there. And I'll be there in a second. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You aren't the ones that are called. We aren't the ones that are called. We are the bride. We are the Lamb. the ones that are called are not the bride. And he says, the bride has made herself ready. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride and will be there. The others, the Old Testament saints, all these other saints, they aren't the church. They have been called. We are the bride. And as you think about that, we are the bride, and he says, remember me. Where do we show up? Do we show up? Remember me. So, simple commands. He tells us all of these other commands in the New Testament that we have. Love one another. So, we need to look at what the Lord has told us, his commands. What is he telling us that we need to be doing? Are we doing those things? That is how we grow in Christ, grow closer to him by spending time with him, spending time in prayer, talking with him throughout the day. He helps us with everything. All we have to do is bring it to him. You can be, I've been in a parking lot. It's crowded. I was trying to get in to work on cash registers and asked the Lord for a parking place. He gave me one right in the front. I mean, it was Christmas time. What's the chances of that one? But we do that kind of stuff. He cares about what's going on in your life. He answers those prayers. But typically, our mind isn't on him. We're focused on the busyness and the stresses of life, and we get caught up with that, and we don't focus on him. So in setting those goals, we need the physical goals because they, again, are intertwined with our life and the spiritual. But we need to have spiritual goals as well to grow in Christ. So once we have those goals, what's the next thing? We're going to have a schedule because we've got to make sure we hit those goals. So we've got to figure out how we're going to attain them. And one of those is having a schedule. A lot of people don't like the idea of a schedule. They don't like the idea of a budget. They don't like those things. It's constraining. It's, you know, it's too much trouble. It's too cumbersome. It's just not necessary. The schedule is you telling you how you're going to spend your time. That's it. That's a schedule. It's telling you how you're going to spend your time. You're choosing that because when life happens, guess what? The next thing you know, we're being run by our life instead of us being in control. So we need to set a schedule. And again, it's like a budget. You're just deciding how you want to spend your time. We are to be stewards of what the Lord has entrusted us with, and that includes our time. One good thing about the schedule is it will help you quit wasting time. And at least Apple, I don't know about the Androids, but they realize how much time we are wasting on our phones, and they put this little thing on there called screen time. So you can see how much time you spent on your phone and on social media and YouTube and all of those things. And, you know, when you see, man, that's 4 hours a day or more. Where did that come from? It just adds up, doesn't it? A little bit at a time, and the next thing you know, it was there. But that schedule helps us to keep our time, monitor our time, to keep it under control. And I could just go off on the whole social media. There's some good. There might be some good, but it's small compared to the evil within it. There are studies, that all kinds of stuff. Kids can't even carry on conversations with another person. They've always got their phone right here. Just the difference of you taking a phone away from somebody and the way they react. This is with adults. They had a meeting. The guy says everybody's phone has to be in the basket. And he said if everybody has their phone, they are uptight. They don't talk to each other. And he said, if they put them in the basket and they're having the meeting, and he said, they will carry on conversations. They will ask more questions. And he said, during the breaks, he said, I never said you couldn't get your phone, but nobody gets their phone. They all start talking. And he said, but if they have their phones, as soon as they get a break, they're looking at their phone, they're out the door looking at their phone, there's no conversation. The phone's controlling us. All of that stuff is controlling us. And then you look at the things with social media, kids, I mean, there definitely should be some, we definitely need to give our kids guidelines with it. You got the bullying, you got all the different things, but the kids do not even act the same when they have a phone. I was talking with the guy, and he's like, his kids are like night and day. They went somewhere, they had no service at all. And he said his kids actually, it was like they just came out, and he said it was like different people. The whole health thing Kenneth talks about, that's like major with all of that because of that stuff. All right, so it helps us to prioritize our time, to help us get more accomplished, and we need to utilize our mornings. I know that's tough for some of us, is getting up early. That's before 9. Getting up early, and we see these examples throughout Scripture of different individuals. They rose early. And then we see the Lord got up well before daybreak to spend time in prayer. And he's our example. Another thing that you'll notice when God gave them something to do, even if it was tough, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. What do you read next? He rose early in the morning. They got on it first thing, early, and they got started. So do those hard things, those difficult things, tackle them immediately and don't procrastinate. So we need to schedule, have a schedule to help us utilize our time to better manage it and to achieve our goals. And then now that we've got a schedule, we have the other word that we all have difficulty with, discipline. We need motivation to help us accomplish our goals. But motivation runs out. Most of your fad diets, we get motivated, can't get the pants on that we wanted to get on, or whatever it may be, and guess what? We start, but it runs out. Motivation runs out. You need discipline. Motivation is good. We need it. But when motivation runs out, the discipline starts. And like I said, those fad diets, we get motivated, we get on them, they don't last. Motivation will run out, and we have to be remotivated, but discipline is what we need. And one of my kids said, how do you be disciplined when you have no discipline? Well, that's a good question. We all have some discipline. So you have to start with what you have, and we have to build on and to grow. You have to start with those little things, and having the schedule, having the goals, and having the schedule help you to be disciplined. Discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. And we're encouraged numerous times in Scripture to exercise self-control. We think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. There's those goals, that focus. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we need discipline to stay focused and stay on pursuing after our goals. If you decide to lose weight and you say, well, I'm going to the gym, you go to the gym, you work out, you come home, you look in the mirror, nothing changed. Go to the gym next day, come back home, look in the mirror, nothing changed. It's not about spending 9 hours working out. It's the consistency. After a period of time, it begins to change. Your body begins to change. We're growing spiritually. You don't put a seed in the ground, keep walking out there every day and say, well, it's not come up yet. Or once it's up, I don't see any fruit on there. I don't see any corn. I don't see any tomatoes. Keep walking out there every day. I don't see anything. We know it takes time. But when it comes to our life, sometimes we forget that. And we need that discipline. And we need that consistency so that we carry through. It's that consistency. After a period of time, we're going to see that change. And so we want to, when we look at something and say, well, it's not working, it's not happening fast enough for you, but we need that discipline to focus on the goal, to schedule our time, and to pursue after it. So our potential is unlimited if we prepare ourselves to be used by the Master. He tells us to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you, in James 4:8. He has a plan for you, and He wants to use you. There are changes in our lives that we can make to be prepared for the work He has for us. Sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're physical. You have to evaluate your life, see what changes He wants you to make. So are you satisfied with your life? Where are you spiritually? How is your relationship with the Lord? Your life can grow so much more. He will do more than we can think or ask. Are you willing to change and to step forward into new life? And Scott DeGroff's been talking some. We've only gone a couple of videos in, but he says we can live in eternity now. Our relationship with Christ can grow 100-fold. Our focus has to be on Him and abiding in Him. So I'll open it up for any comments, questions.
And there was a portion of scripture that we chose for that particular, but that there were a number of scriptures that were posted all over the wall. But one that sticks out in my mind is Proverbs 16, and I'll read the first three verses. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. And it just goes back to more of Jesus, more of make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People who make pure in their own eyes, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. And I'll just never forget that, but I don't remember many. And I can't quote it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's lame. You think of companies and they set mission statements and goals. And the reason is to keep them on track because it's easy to get off.
And one of the things that Jennifer reminded us of in a meeting several months ago is that there's a book called Mission Drift and the Dangers of
it. Yeah. And we do that with our life. We do that with our life because we never had anything set. We just have in our mind, well, you know, we're going to get married, raise kids, and that's it. Well, I'm going to raise them up to, you know, to follow the Lord, but what do we have set in our head? I mean, we don't. We don't have anything there. And you look at, you know, Paul, I mean, he had a vision and he was, you know, 100% after it. Yep.
Yep.
That doesn't mean, we're obviously being attentive to how the Lord may be leading us, but the other side is, as far as for our personal lives, a lot of times we got something in mind, but there's nothing specific. We struggle with that.
I really appreciate your comments about
yeah.
So often, in my quiet time, my mind does wander. And you separated the two.
Yeah.
You separated the two. And that's when you live in the world. That's when you live in
the world. Yeah. All right, any other comments? We'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We just thank you for your word. We just thank you for, most of all, for our Savior, for the work that was done there on the cross and the relationship that we have with you because of that great sacrifice that was made. As we think of all that you went through, stepping down from glory to become a man, the creator of the universe, and to become a man, to become like us, so that you could be our substitute and take our place. And so as we have this new relationship with you, we just ask that you just help us to set time aside to seek the things that you would have us to see where we are physically and spiritually, and to seek to honor you and to glorify you with our lives, that we would be disciplined, and that we would set time aside to make sure that we are spending time in your word and in prayer and just growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just lift these things up to you. Thank you for all that you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen.